Thank you again. In a stunning prophecy about the turbulent and dangerous period that would occur shortly before Jesus Christ's second coming, he told his disciples, this is from Matthew 24, verse 12, you don't need to turn there, he told his disciples, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. Are we living in that time right now? Or are we very close to it, perhaps? As we observe all the serious troubles that are taking place around the world today, when we read or watch the news, the daily news, what do we witness so frequently? Is it not incidents of violence and corruption and deceit and dishonesty and decadence even? And of course, violent crime. We just heard about a young man who was shot right here in Knoxville. So you got shootings and theft and rape and murder. You know, I don't even like to watch the news, the local news here, because it's so filled with these aggressive and wrong problems that take place. We have abduction, we've got extortion and robbery and assaults, as I mentioned, murder. And it's just sad. It's a sad thing to see and to watch the fact that these happen continually. Well, not only is society filled with these distressing evils, but there are also constant threats of acts of terrorism and threats of terrorism and war and rumors of war. The Bible talks about that as well. In addition, there are nonviolent protests that take place throughout our world, in our country, and these happen often in major cities, but they can be hijacked. They can be hijacked by radical Marxist-Leninist groups which incite anarchy, violence, and destruction. And these identical criminal behaviors have taken place in the streets of many cities in the United States in recent weeks, and just very, very, only a few days ago, some of these events have taken place. And as you know, there was a murder of a black man in Minneapolis, George Floyd, which was a criminal act, and this policeman should not have done what he did, and he'll be judged for that. But that was used as a pretext to do a lot of other things that are taking place, that took place right after that. People were demanding racial change and economic change, and then these groups, they can come in and take charge, and that's actually what happened. So the objectives of these extremist groups is, you know, they're Marxist groups, and they actually write in on their websites that their object is to topple the United States government. They want to dissolve the Constitution and the Bill of Rights. They want to institute total authoritarian control over the people. That's their objective ultimately. And through the recent uprising, unruly mobs comprised mostly of people, young people in their 20s and 30s, sadly, and this is documented from what I've read, all this civil unrest has been fomented through violence and arson, looting, other forms of anarchy, including the defacing and tearing down of historic statues, monuments, and memorials. So that's happening in our world, in our country these days, right now. And it's interesting that these radicals either have no understanding of the nation's history or have been appallingly misled, particularly by tenured Marxist professors in American universities. And they themselves despise the country as it's been founded. So this in no way paints a broad picture on all young people or anybody like that. It's just these groups, these radical groups, that are trying to do this, and that's their aim, to take down, to topple the country. On June 26th, the president, President Trump, issued an executive order, this is the title of it, an executive order on protecting American monuments, memorials, and statues, and combating recent criminal violence. And it reads in part, anarchists and left-wing extremists have sought to advance a fringe ideology that paints the United States of America as a fundamentally unjust, and have sought to impose that ideology on Americans through violence and mob intimidation. They have led riots in the streets, burned police vehicles, killed and assaulted government officials, as well as business owners who are defending their property, and even seized an area within one city where law and order gave way to anarchy. During the unrest, innocent citizens also have been harmed and killed. It goes on, it says, these criminal acts are frequently planned and supported by agitators who have traveled across state lines to promote their own violent agenda. These radicals shamelessly attack the legitimacy of our institutions and the very rule of law itself. Key targets in the violent extremist campaign against our country are public monuments, memorials, and statues. Their selection of targets reveals a deep ignorance of our history and is indicative of the desire to indiscriminately destroy anything that honors our past and to erase from the public mind any suggestion that our past may be worth honoring, cherishing, remembering, and understanding. So not only have these, and that's the end of that quote, but not only have these extremists attacked and injured local police officers and National Guard soldiers during the recent lawless and chaotic events, they have also intimidated local and state government officials into pushing for severe budget cuts to local police departments and even their total defunding and dismantling. In fact, a growing number of police officers have been assaulted and killed over the past several years. And just today, a police officer was killed. I think it was in Topeka, Kansas. And it just seems like just almost every day you hear about incidents like this. And you know, that to me, that's symptomatic of something. It's symptomatic of the trend toward lawlessness that's been taking place, especially in American, large American cities over the past number of years. You know, for a nation that's been founded on the constitutional rule of law and the strong influence of the Bible and Christian values, the lawless, riotous, and coercive acts that have been deliberately planned and transpired, they stab at the heart of our nation. They really do. And especially as we think about this day, what it means for our country today, July 4th, Independence Day. So that's happening in our country today, but in considering the bigger picture beyond the United States, why is there so much upset, so much animosity, hostility, lawlessness throughout our world today? Why? It seems like in just about every other nation after nation across the globe, there's contention, there's conflict and strife. And of course, there are anti-government protests, which are a part of daily life in many nations because of the ills that the people have to endure, especially economically, politically. On top of that, many of these people are dealing with terrible crime in their nations, very great corruption in politics, and there's tremendous poverty, there's great despair as a result of all this, so people are You know, they're demanding change. They want to see it, but it doesn't seem like it gets better. It seems like it gets worse. According to the Carnegie Endowment for International Peace, about 100 significant anti-government protests. Now, these aren't just local governments in certain cities, but whole governments, I mean, protests against the nation in different countries around the world have been taking place. There's 100 just in the last 3 years about these particular issues that I've mentioned. It's very, and people have the right, I mean, to stand up and demand change in their governments peacefully. But these have erupted, and as a result, over 30 governments or leaders have fallen from power in just the last 3 years. Also, eight of the 12 South American countries have experienced significant protests. And, you know, we see the results of those. The people want to get out of there. A lot of them want to come to the United States where they can at least be free. You can understand that, why they would want to do that. The most violent government crackdowns against protesters, again, these are peaceful protesters in most cases, have occurred in Iran, you know, with the situation going on over there, Iraq, and Nicaragua. And now Hong Kong is probably among those. There were 200 arrests just this past week when China basically disbanded the contract they had, the agreement, the treaty they had with Great Britain to keep Hong Kong free for 50 years. So basically, it's over for those people there. Their freedoms are gone. So what I've covered so far brings us to an important question, a couple important questions, really. Why is peace, why is goodwill and cooperation so elusive today in the nations? Why is it that way? Are lawless attitudes and actions, which causes love to melt away, as I mentioned in that first passage, that oppose righteousness, is it inescapable? Is it inevitable? Is it unavoidable? Is that the way it's always going to be? The answer is no, absolutely not. While the world is the way it is now, it will not always be so. It will not always be so. And you and I know this. A time is coming when a bright, new, magnificent era will dawn at Jesus Christ's second coming. That's the hope we have. We are here because of that. We understand that. The world doesn't understand it, but you and I do today. The sermon title today is Lawlessness, It Will Not Prevail. And this means that there are real solutions to the hateful, adversarial, and destructive behavior seen throughout society, not only in our country, but around the world. There is a way that can lead to real joy, real peace, real security, and lasting prosperity for all people. But if this kind of world is conceivable, and it is, and it's going to happen, why don't we have it right now? You know, how come we don't have it? The fact is, people really don't want to do what it takes to make it happen. They are unwilling to implement the vital teaching of Jesus Christ from Luke 6, verse 31, which states, this is from the New Standard, American Standard Bible, it says, treat others the same way you want them to treat you. Do unto others as you would want them to do unto you. That's the old King James way of saying it. On the contrary, people are inclined to look out for themselves, right? And their own needs. And sometimes to the severe loss and injury of other people. That's the world that we live in. I want mine, and I'm going to get it whatever it takes. In addition, and importantly, many people want to decide for themselves what is right and wrong. They want to decide for themselves what's good and what is evil, which eventually leads to all kinds of trouble, all kinds of anxiety, misery, and ultimately death. You don't need to turn to these two scriptures because probably you're very familiar with them. Proverbs 14, verse 12 tells us, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." Because they're deciding for themselves how they should operate rather than looking in the Word of God. Hosea 4, verse 6 says, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge." What knowledge are we talking about here? It's about God's eternal spiritual laws expressed in the Ten Commandments and other statutes that are outlined in the Bible. They're very clear and plain and simple, those ten are. And these divine laws, these timeless laws, are not simply religious instructions for people who attend church. Not at all. It's for everybody, all human beings. Our Creator set these laws in motion to govern all relationships, which, if broken, bring all kinds of suffering upon people. You know, people have, we've done really good at finding scientific laws. There are laws out there that are operating, and, you know, you send a rocket into the sky and put out some satellites, whatever, it's going to go to the International Space Station. They've got to be precise in all their calculations, their mathematical calculations. Those are laws that are operating right now. So human beings are pretty good at discovering those and getting in line with those. But when it comes to the invisible laws governing human interaction, they say, forget it. My major in college was political science. I was in a class one day. We were discussing the laws operating in human government, and I was just beginning to learn some of these things in the Bible. And I raised my hand because I understood this. I said, "What about the laws that govern human relationships?" And the professor said, "There is no such thing. It's whatever you want to do." I remember that. When people are out of sync with their Creator's laws, they inevitably hurt themselves and others. God has made these laws for us to submit to, because He knows how to operate. He knows us. He's the one who created us. He knows how things should work. But people don't want to do it that way. They want to go their own way. When people faithfully obey those laws, it will not only help themselves, but their family, their friends, all their neighbors. Everybody benefits when they do that. But sadly, human beings just won't even acknowledge that those laws exist. But they know a better way. Don't tell me what to do. I'll figure it out. When we employ human reasoning apart from God's divine revelation, it has disastrous results, and we see it in human relationships today. And it all began a long, long time ago. You know how long ago? Ever hear of Adam and Eve? Yeah, that's when it all began. Genesis 2, verse 15. Let's turn there, if you would. Genesis 2, verse 15. God wanted Adam and Eve to always come to Him. He was their creator. He told them He created them. There were no other humans. He said, "Listen, Adam and Eve, if you have a question, please come to me. I'm here to help you. I'll guide you. I'll show you what to do." Genesis 2:15. "And the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, 'Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you shall eat of it, you shall surely die.'" Very plain statement. Don't do this. You know, stay away from that tree. But who is in the garden too? Satan the devil, disguised as a snake. What did he do? He demeaned and degraded God in Adam and Eve's eyes, insinuating that their very creator was a liar. Let's read here in Genesis chapter 3 now. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." Verse 4, then the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die." Yeah, what are you talking about? Verse 5, for God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of the fruit and ate. And she gave to her husband with her, and he ate. Eve was deceived, but you know, Adam was not. He willfully, in clear disobedience to God, ate the forbidden fruit. So here we find the devil's nefarious strategy worked right from the start with the first humans. And since that time, this evil being has subtly convinced all people that they should make up their own minds about what's correct and what's erroneous. That it's not good enough to simply accept God's words on the subject. Figure it out for yourself. What are you talking about? You don't need to do that. So he's the master manipulator, Satan is, along with his demonic cohorts. And what have they done? They've brought all kinds of angst and darkness and oppression to human society. How many of you like history? I think a few of you must. Look back into history. See what the history of humanity. It's all of the stuff I've discussed already. All this terrible things, the results, the darkness and all of the evil. And Satan's the instigator of all of that. He's pushed people and influenced people in certain ways. You know, and then he masquerades all of it, saying that it's light and it's truth and it's goodness. And people believe it. And each generation says, well, you know, my parents didn't do it very well, so we're going to do it really good this time. I remember I thought that. I wanted to go into political science because I was watching what was going on, and it was during Vietnam War, and I hated that. And I had a student deferment at the time. Otherwise, I would have been drafted because I had a low draft number of 126 at the time, and I would have been over in Vietnam. And I did not like any of that. So I thought, we got to do better than this. Well, I wanted to be the true righteous politician, in the future. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. I learned that. And they're good people. They're good people trying to do the right thing, but there are a lot of people that are very corrupt, sadly, we found. Well, anyway, as a result of humanity's choice to reject God's ways, they have disconnected themselves from their very Creator. They've disconnected themselves from the values that He wants them to have, the way of life that they want, that He wants them to have. They've disconnected themselves from that. Let's go to Isaiah 59, verse 7, if you would. Isaiah 59, verse 7. Without God's perfect revealed knowledge, humankind continues to stumble around needlessly, in ignorance, and they're causing themselves all kinds of physical and mental and emotional anguish and injury, so unnecessarily. Prophet Isaiah summarized humanity's terrible dilemma when he wrote this here in Isaiah 59, verse 7. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. What a dilemma, horrible, to be caught in that vortex the way it is. The prophet Jeremiah also stated the problem when he penned this. Jeremiah 10, verse 23, I'll just read it. O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. And yet people just, well, I know better. Where human efforts are in harmony with God's laws, good outcomes can arise. So not everything humanity has done has been mistaken or misguided or wrong. If you get in line with those laws, things will work out. And a lot of times people just sort of stumble upon how something should operate. However, where there's a combination of truth and error, or when error exists completely, and that's what people operate on, where it prevails, where lawlessness rules, human efforts cannot produce good long-term results. It just cannot. It's going up against the law of righteousness. You break that law, it's going to break you. That's what happens. And what's the result? The world is filled with one intractable dilemma after another. We just see it. It's all there. The rejection of godly instruction and wisdom and discernment is the precise reason society is in constant turmoil and people are at each other's throats all the time. They're rejecting God, his wisdom. What if they prayed for God's wisdom and had he guided them? Let me illustrate. Even though God declares abortion murder, Jeremiah 1, verse 5, Job 31, verse 15, there's other scriptures that talk about that. Even though abortion is described as, we're told by God that it is murder, multiple millions of people want to extinguish the lives of unborn children. According to the World Health Organization, each year, usually we talk about the U.S. statistics, I mean, we're in our country, but each year throughout the world, there are an estimated 56 million abortions. You know how many that is every single day? About 153,000. So just from sunup to sundown on this day, 153,000 babies are being murdered. I call it that because I hate it. I hope you do too. Furthermore, the people want to define for themselves what are moral and immoral sexual relationships. They decide for themselves whether pornography, prostitution, fornication, adultery, and homosexuality are right or wrong. Even though God clearly describes these acts and lifestyles as detestable and abominable. Now we're not saying the people are that way, but the lifestyle. And God can forgive. But that's what's happening. There's so many scriptures that talk about those are abominations in God's eyes. When people repent of those and they return to him, he will forgive them. Isaiah 5, verse 8, if you would go there. Isaiah 5, verse 8. When people reject godly approaches to morality and finances and education and government and many other areas of life, genuine problem solving is often, you know, precarious and haphazard. It doesn't seem to work right. Here's an example of one of God's statutes. It's from Isaiah 58 here. Woe to those who join house to house, that add field to field, till there is no place where they may dwell alone in the midst of the land. So even though God says that people need room, they need to have their own piece of property, Zechariah 3, verse 10, Micah 4, verse 4 talks about that. Even though people need room, they need to have their own space. People are today crowded in these major cities, huge apartment buildings, you've got skyscrapers, crowded streets and highways, and such conditions often can spawn serious outcomes. You've got stress, health problems, pollution, economic insecurity, distressed human relationships, fighting, everything else, when people are on top of each other. So that's an example, just one of many in the Bible, that if you observe God's law, not living in an apartment is wrong, and you cram all these people together in these close proximity, and there's no place to get away. How many of you have been to New York City? A couple. Yeah, it's a great place to visit. It's fun, you know. But, boy, I tell you what, I wouldn't want to live there, you know, for very long. Of course, a lot of people say that, but people decide for themselves. They want to live that way. They want to crowd themselves into cities, and they say, yeah, this is great, you know, I can go to the show, I can do this and do that, but it's breaking one of the laws of God, ultimately, these huge megalopolises. So when God's ways are rejected or neglected or abandoned, human progress can be hindered substantially. If people would just obey the laws that God set out, it's not that hard to do. And people could get along, and there'd be less of this angst that they live with today. Plus, when such humanly devised solutions are implemented, you know, they decide this is the way to go, whatever, the original problems are often made worse, or there are unintended consequences that result. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 6. Romans 8, verse 6. So, humanity has many problems, many dilemmas, major dilemmas that they're dealing with today. You know, every person from the beginning of human history until now, no matter how good they may act from a human perspective, there's a lot of wonderful people. My parents, for example, were very good people, and they did what they could. But all people today have rejected God in one way or another, which means they've sinned. Sin is the breaking of God's laws. Every person has done that. But why? Why is that? Because everyone possesses an innate temperament that leans toward non-compliance with God's commandments, which could simply be described as human nature. Romans 8, verse 6 says this, "For to be carnally minded is death," that is the natural state of human beings, "to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is enmity against God." It's the enemy of God. "For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be." So all human beings possess this basically unreceptive attitude toward God. They just want to do it themselves. It's like Eve's, that looks good, you know, I want to go try that. As a result, people often do what they do almost routinely, without even considering their actions. Let's go to Romans 1, verse 8. Romans 1, verse 8. Human nature. You know, it's so inherent, so I guess you might call instinctive in a way, and so automatic that people often don't see a need or desire to resist it. It's just the way they think. Why would I want to resist my natural instincts, my natural desires to do something? I want to have something, I should just go get it. Why should I not do that, basically? So people reflexively, blindly go along with other people, what they're doing. Well, you know, Joe's doing this, well, why shouldn't I do it, you know? And therefore, they're doing what previous generations did. They're not doing it differently. They're doing it the same way often. And unhappy outcomes are the result. And people are often bewildered when something didn't work out when they thought it would work out. They can't understand. They just don't understand how they got themselves into a thorny situation. So obstinate, inflexible human nature is influenced behind the scenes continually by Satan the devil. And therefore, he's put up massive roadblocks to attaining true righteousness. You cannot obtain godly righteousness by going the way of human nature. Apostle Paul illustrated this, our ancestors' approach to God and his ways. Here in Romans 1, verse 18, we read this, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Suppress the truth. Don't let people know about it. And we're talking about leaders here who know better, and yet they're suppressing the truth. Verse 19, "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made," the creation, for example, "even his eternal power and Godhead," or divinity, "so that they are without excuse." These leaders should know better. Because, verse 21, "although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened." Verse 28, it goes on. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind." In other words, okay, if that's the way you want it, you're rejecting me, then I'm going to have to put you over here. You're going to have a debased mind just to do all kinds of crazy things, to do those things which are not fitting. Verse 29, "being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality." There's a whole list of things here. I'll go through it. "Wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, evil, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them." So that's what happens when you have a debased mind. It's just, you're just moving in the wrong direction, and it's getting worse. Now, a lot of us may not be like that, but we have this human nature with its tendencies. So we've got to be very cautious about what we think and what we do. So we need to consider that statement very carefully, that scripture. You know, in the early human generations, actually, those people in society ought to have founded their lives on God's eternal spiritual laws. They, as it said in that scripture, they knew God. But they didn't want to have God involved in their personal lives. They didn't want him to influence their thoughts and their lifestyles. They wanted to live the way they wanted to live, not be told you can't do certain things. They wanted to just let their mind go and do whatever they thought was best. What was the outcome of all that? Romans 1:25 says, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie." They did all they could, as we read in verse 18 above, to suppress the truth so it would not be known. And they pushed true knowledge and understanding away from themselves and out of their minds and out of their lives. So godly love was replaced with selfishness and self-indulgence. Well, people could have known, but they'd rejected God. And God said, okay, if that's the way you want it, you just go and live your life. See what the results are. And then we've lived all these years down through history, and people are writing lessons in blood and hurt and pain. And God's showing them that way doesn't work, showing them that. And they're going to ultimately learn that lesson. But then, you know, we move on in history, the story of history, and God generously offered the nation of Israel his commandments, his statutes, his judgments. And in doing so, he wanted the citizens of Israel to have this true instruction so they could live joyful lives. They could live fulfilling and genuinely productive lives. He offered them these commandments in Mount Sinai there. Deuteronomy 6, verse 17 says this, "You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God," Moses wrote, "his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you." So God wanted them to understand those things. Let's turn to Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18. "Keep the commandments, follow his testimonies, his statutes. I'm commanding you to do this." And people don't like that word, you know, to submit, be commanded to do something, forget it, you know. I don't like those words. It doesn't fit with human nature, does it? But who is the one who made the laws, the one who created us, who set us in motion, who gave us life? Shouldn't we want to do it his way? So the Creator wanted the people not only to obey his commandments, but to teach them to their children. Deuteronomy 11, verse 18 says, "Therefore you shall lay up these words of mine in your heart and in your soul, and bind them as a sign on your hand, and they should be as frontlets between your eyes." In other words, you should be thinking about these things. You're working with your hands. You're using your mind all day. You should want to do it God's way. We don't want to just be displeased. We don't want God to be displeased with us, in other words. And then he says in verse 19, "You shall teach them these laws of God to your children, speaking of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up." All day long, you're to teach your children the right way. And that is not easy. We're watching our daughter with four little grandchildren, and she and Clint try to keep them corralled, and they're doing a pretty good job, but it's not easy. But you got to be diligent about that, and that's a command from God. If you have children, you got to teach them. You got to keep doing it, and you got to get through their thick skulls, like my parents tried to do with me when I was a kid, and I didn't like it. You know, my parents weren't in the church at the time, but they still had good values, and they were trying to get them in there. You know, and it took a while. And I give them a lot of thanks for what they did. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, if you back up a little bit. God pointed out to the Israelites that if they followed his way of life, they would have the most desirable, flourishing, and bountiful society on the face of the earth if they just did it his way. How hard would that have been? But they didn't do it. Deuteronomy 4, verse 5, Moses writes, "Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord my God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore, be careful to observe them." Be careful. What about us today? Are we really careful? "For this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the peoples who will hear all the statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people." All the people around, all the nations that they, you know, they come into the land and they'd be like, whoa, these people are really wise, very smart. Maybe we can learn something from them. But what happened? God's chosen people didn't choose him. You know why? Well, they didn't have God's Spirit. They didn't have understand from their heart. It wasn't in there. It wasn't in their mind. They persistently rejected the knowledge of their great Creator's way. They just didn't get it, didn't understand it. Isaiah 1, chapter 1, verse 2. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Even though God spoke to the people through his leaders, and the judges and the prophets, they continually turned to lawlessness. And they reaped a terrible harvest of pain, painful consequences. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knows its owner and the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They have turned away backward. And even when the very Son of God came, when Jesus Christ and the Father sent his own Son, Jesus Christ, to earth to teach about salvation and the coming kingdom of God, he was rejected, he was persecuted, betrayed, and ultimately murdered. The very Son of God, they wouldn't even listen to him. The people had simply followed God's counsel, all the terrible troubles and heartaches could have been avoided. And all of that happened in past ages. And well, what about today? We've come up to now. Is it really any different than it was for those people back then? No, not really. Sadly, no. How often is God's laws taught about in our school systems today? Guiding young people in true values and true morality. How often do we hear God's laws discussed in the news media? Right? I don't think so. Do our civic leaders and public officials inform people about God's commandments involving issues about civics and government and righteous leadership? Do people learn about God's revealed laws in the traditional professing Christian churches that they attend today? Fact is, rarely is anything mentioned about keeping God's laws, his commandments, let alone are they taught? I mean, you don't even hear much of that. Maybe once in a while, but it's not the main thrust. Obey the commandments of the Lord. That's what God was telling ancient Israel. Their ministers profess love for God, yet they repeatedly teach people that they don't have to keep the laws of God. Now that's crazy. How confused, how topsy-turvy that is. Well, considering all this, is society doomed? I mean, is just asking that question rhetorically. Are we going to continue on this path of suffering and adversity? Is it just going to go on and on and on forever? Is there a way that people can find an exit ramp off this highway, this freeway of lawlessness, to a road of true righteousness? The answer is absolutely yes, as I started out with earlier. I mentioned there is a way. Psalm 5, verse 12 says this. I'll just read these two scriptures here for you. For you, O Lord, will bless the righteous. With favor you will surround him as a shield, the righteous. 1 Peter 3, verse 11 says, let him turn away from evil and do good. Turn away. Get off that exit. Get off of that one. Do good. Let him speak. Seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. So there are promises. These are promises directly from the eternal God, which he makes plain in the Bible and are taught through his earthly servants. That righteousness brings peace and goodness to people. And that's the exit that people need to take. Get off of that freeway of lawlessness. And God, you know, has always had a spokesman on the earth. Always. Started with Noah, a single man. At that time, single individual, solitary individual, Noah, and many others down through time. God has always had a spokesman. And who is the spokesman today? It's the Church of God. You are a part of this, the Church of God, where the truth prevails. It is not anywhere else. And I mean that. Whether you're in our particular group or other Church of God groups, I'm not discounting any of them. I'm saying that that is where the truth lies today. And the gospel is going out to the world, the truth of God. The church's message is the same as it was preached to the people of old, to diligently and faithfully obey God. That's pretty simple. That's our job to do that. And also, treat other people with esteem. And you will be rewarded and blessed. It's not hard. Those are the two basic things that we preach. The church's message is also about this wonderful solution to the problem of self-willed, self-indulgent human nature, which is Jesus Christ living in repentant, obedient individuals. Through the power of his Holy Spirit. That's the message. And that's the message we're preaching around the world. And it's not hard. Furthermore, the church's message is about Jesus Christ's announcement about a brand new, exciting period that's going to dawn for all people, all humanity. This is about his second coming, when he will restore God's righteous government, the kingdom of God on the earth. So we've got a few things we're doing, and they're not hard to do. I mean, they're hard to do, but they're not difficult, if you know what I mean. It's not confusing. It's not religious theology in a big sense where you've got to understand every little nuance. These are the basic things that we're doing and teaching people today. Let's go to Isaiah 2, verse 2. Isaiah 2, verse 2. That future time, Jesus Christ returns, humanity will finally end its long legacy of flailing and stumbling about, trying to decide right from wrong on their own, based on their own flawed humanly acquired knowledge. That day is going to come to an end. Rather, the laws of God will be actively taught in a fully reorganized global system of true values and godly righteousness. Isaiah 2, verse 2 says this, "Now it shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains." We're talking about nations here. God's kingdom will be teaching people in various nations, "and shall be exalted above the hills, and all the nations shall flow to it. Many people shall come and say, 'Come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths.'" We're not going to figure it out for ourselves anymore. We realize he knows the best. "For out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." So every aspect of life will be changed for the better during that coming new worldwide government based on God's perfect commandments. So there'll be love like we can't imagine. And through peace and real prosperity for all people, not just a few, not the people at the top and the little people on the bottom get crushed. No, everybody's going to be prosperous. Everybody's going to get along with one another under the righteous rule of Jesus Christ. And you and I will be there, and we're going to be part of that system, and we're going to help with that. Something very special is going to happen as well. Hebrews chapter 8, if you go there with me. A new covenant will be made with all people at that time. God is going to give them the ability to make these changes and to really truly obey him. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 10. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. Think about that. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. So that is going to happen. And then finally, yes, sadly, a time is fast approaching in this age when lawlessness will abound and the love of many will grow cold. However, as we mentioned, afterwards, that bright, new, magnificent era will dawn at Jesus Christ's second coming, when out of Zion shall go forth the law and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And people will, as 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 12 says, will abound in love for one another. Imagine that day. That day is going to come. People won't be lonely and left aside. They will understand, and they will have friends like they've never had before, if you want to put it that way. Therefore, as I mentioned in the earlier as to the title of this message, lawlessness will not prevail. Well, that will be the truth. Lawlessness will not prevail, and God guarantees that. That day is coming. So let's all pray. Let's all pray and look forward to that wonderful time, that it come very, very soon.
Thank you, Mr. Libesinger. I think it's safe to assume that we all long for that day. For our closing hymn, if you could all stand and turn with me to